My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders now here at the church. And this morning we're going to be carrying our series, which is called What Can I Give Him? And I suppose in one thing, it's everything. You know, we give him our whole lives, don't we? We give him everything that we are. But if you're new to Grace Church, if you've been here for a couple of weeks, then first of all, I just want to mention that we're a multi-site church, so we meet in several locations. So the other meetings are going on now in Mid-Essen, in Bognor, and in Chichester, as well as here. But you might have heard that we've been talking about money over the last few weeks, and that's because we're going through a three-week series called What Can I Give Him? And during these 3 weeks, we're taking up a special offering each week. So it's not that you give three times, but that you get an opportunity to give at some point over those 3 weeks. And we don't always do this. In fact, the last time we did this was back in 2015. And at that time, we gave so that we could come and do Mid-Est. So we could do the first year, so all the costs, buying all the PA, the equipment and the venue hire. We also gave for a gift to go over to India to start a school. And we also gave for staffing costs to increase the staff team. And I'm going to unpack more about the special offering this morning in a few minutes, especially if you weren't here last week. But really, I just wanted to start by mentioning that this is coming up. And far from putting you off, actually, church this morning, far from putting you off Grace Church even, my hope is that you will see what a great church we are, all the different things that we do. And as we come together to give, actually, you'll also see an opportunity of places to get involved in, get stuck into, because there's so much that we do. So with all that in mind, with all the giving in mind even, I've entitled today's talk, Abundant Joy. You know, there's so much joy to be found in Jesus. Joy to be found in living for him and following him and giving our lives to him and indeed giving to him financially. And yet so many Christians, we can sort of walk around moping, oh, life's so hard, I'm tired, kids are tough, work is tough. You know, we can sort of, it's so easy to look at the state of our life sometimes, the situation we're in, and not be full of life that Jesus has on offer. And then yet there's still an abundance to be found even in the midst of the tough times, in the hard times. And in fact, back in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi saw the star over Bethlehem, they knew that this star meant that a king was going to be proclaimed. There's going to be a king coming. And it says that they were overjoyed. They had joy. They knew that they were going to come and worship and give gifts to this king. But they still had joy. They had joy in that place because they knew what was to come. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother and they bowed down, they worshipped, they opened up the treasures and they gave gifts. And the very first Christmas, when these wise men saw Jesus, their response was to worship him. And to them, worshipping meant bowing down, it meant giving. You know, giving is worship. It's not even just a part of it, it is worship. And so throughout the Bible, whenever we see God's people come and give, we see them come together in worship. That's what they did. They come together in worship. And over this three-part series we had last week, how they come together to give to those, to the temple. They come together to give to the temple. They give to building of the church, the temple, the place where people can meet God. Next week, you're going to find out about how they came together to give to the poor. This week, how they come together to give for mission. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be speaking from the book of Philippians. So I'd love you to turn to that right now. And if you don't have a Bible, if you haven't got Philippians in front of you, then why don't you, Vernon will pass you one, just stick your hand in the air. And indeed, even if you don't own a Bible, you can keep this one. Now, you might be wondering, well, what chapter in Philippians? Well, that's because we're going to be going through the whole book. We're going to be streaming through the whole book. So you're ready for a three-hour journey, right? Yeah? No, I'm joking. We won't take long. But, yeah, we're going to skim through the whole book. And, in fact, Philippians, it's a letter from Paul and Timothy. And this letter is to a church in a place called Philippi. And the letter is specifically there because they are thanking this church for giving them a financial gift. In fact, they're thanking them for partnering with them with the gospel. And what that meant was caring for specifically Paul by providing wages for him, for providing a bit of financial support to him. And so Paul and Timothy, they're really thankful because this giving has enabled them to advance the gospel, to let people know about Jesus, to see lives transformed, the poor cared for, like what we're doing in Grace Church. And so throughout this letter, you will notice, though, that Paul's concern, his attention, is not actually on the gift, but it's on the giver. It's on the heart of the giver. And Paul, has learned to be content in little and in much, but he is, when he talks to the Philippians, he is mightily concerned for them, that they would know joy. So this morning, as we take a sweep through, we're going to see that Paul's desires for all of us to know abundant joy in the relationship with Jesus, and we're going to see that in four ways. Joy in chains, joy in our unity, joy in the gospel and grace, and joy in giving, that we would present fragrant offerings to God. Right at the end of chapter 4, that's what he calls these fragrant offerings, 4:19. Not for Paul's gain, but actually that our account might be credited by Christ Jesus with all the riches that he has in heaven. Given his worship, there's an abundance to be found in it. So let's start, shall we? Joy in chains. So Paul and Timothy, they start their letter to the Philippians thanking them. So the first few verses, right at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, they are thanking them for partnering with them with the gospel and encouraging them in their faith. And the Philippians, they must have been concerned about Paul, and it's why Paul then addresses this concern. And so in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." And what's happened? He's been put in prison, and that's where he is in prison. And he's saying, "Hey, don't worry about me. It served to advance the gospel." He goes on, verse 13. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." There's no fear. There's now joy in these other people that are in chains or not in chains, that they can proclaim Christ to the people amongst them, even when it leads to persecution. I mean, that's amazing. Paul is telling us right from the outset that when we become a Christian, there are things in life that on the outside will look ridiculous. They will be tough. Times will be tough, and they are. But he says that wherever you are, whatever life circumstance you might be in, whatever's being thrown your way, whether it's your fault or not, whether it's self-inflicted or not, that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we live for him, even in those moments, we can know him with us. We can know his presence with us, his spirit with us. God hasn't given up on us. And in fact, in verse 6, it says, "He who started a good work in you will finish it to completion." Not only that, but the things we go through can actually serve to advance the gospel. They can serve others. They can encourage others. And other people can know Christ. You know, you can only worship God where you are. Paul knew that. Because Paul was a prisoner, he could relate to other prisoners. He could witness to the other prisoners. He couldn't witness to everyone else. He could have easily thought, "Oh, well, I wish I was out of prison. Because then if I was out of prison, then I could stand up, preach the good news to hundreds and thousands of people, and they'll become Christians." Well, he's not there. He's in prison. He can only worship where he is. And because he was there, he could do that. As a result of him being in prison, it became clear to all the guards, to all the prisoners, that he was in chains for Christ. In Acts 16, there's another time where Paul and Silas, they're in prison, because what they did was they healed a woman. And this woman had this kind of special mystical power, and she could basically like foretell the future. And there was a group of men who kind of owned her, and they abused her, and they used her for their own gain, and so they would make money off of her. But Paul healed her, so suddenly she couldn't do these things. And Paul and Silas was flogged and beaten and put in prison. So in Acts 16:25, it says, Paul's in prison, he's singing hymns. Even there in that prison, he's singing hymns and worshipping, and the other prisoners, they're listening. And in verse 25, it says, suddenly there's such a violent earthquake that all the foundations of the prisons are shaken. And at once, all the prison doors fly open and all the chains come loose. And the jailer wakes up. So he was asleep. That's important. He was asleep. He wakes up. He realizes that the prison doors are open and the chains are off. And he draws his sword because he's going to kill himself. Because he knows it's his job to guard that prison. And he knows as soon as someone finds out, his head's coming off anyway. So he's going to kill himself. And Paul shouts out, verse 28, "Don't harm yourself." Like, what? "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And it says in verse 29, the jailer calls for lights. You know, back then you couldn't just switch on the light switch, so you had to call for the candles. And they came. And they rushed in. They saw that Paul and all the prisoners there, they fell at their feet, trembled. And then he asked, "What must I do to be saved? If you are still here in prison, even though your chains are gone, the doors are broken down, then there must be something different about you. What must I do to get what that is? Paul then ends up sharing the gospel. They believe in the Lord Jesus. They're saved. In fact, the whole household gets saved. They're all baptized. Everyone in that family becomes a believer. That's an amazing story of someone worshipping God right where they are. God using them to share the good news. Paul's chains actually became his calling. You know, we're only ever called to worship God in the situation we're in. I wonder what circumstance are you living in? What circumstance might you be living in? Maybe you're a single mum. Maybe you are divorced. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe work is tough. Maybe marriage is tough. Maybe life is tough. Maybe you're in education and that feels like a prison. Maybe you've just come out of prison. Maybe you are still in prison, but you're on day release. I don't know. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you know, God can use that to advance the gospel. You can even know joy in it. And you can know God's presence with you. In fact, others can also become confident of the gospel because of what you're going through. Your chains can be your calling to advance the gospel. And maybe this morning, the desperate circumstance you are in is with your finances. Maybe that's the thing that's really tough and difficult. Maybe that's the chains that you're facing right now. You know what? Paul could only worship in the situation that he was in with the prisoners around himself because that's where he was. He could have worried. He could have said, oh, well, what about that? Well, he can't do that. Equally, we can only worship God. We can only give to God out of the situation that we find ourselves in, that we live in. It's easy to think, oh, well, I wish I could be like them because they can give so much more than I can, or I wish I could be like them, or whatever, but we can't. We're not like them. We're like us, and we find ourselves where we are right now. We can only give from that position. And equally, your chain can be your calling. Whatever situation you find yourself, that you can give from that. You're only ever called to give from that, in fact, not from anywhere else. You might have been heading towards these gift days and stuff was just falling apart. Your car breaks down and your fridge breaks. You know, that's okay. It's okay to then spend your money on fixing those things. You know, you don't have to feel guilty about it. And you can see it's possible. I know there's some people that come to these gift days and say, oh yeah, but I set this money aside, but then this ended up breaking. I was like, that's okay, relax. It's all right. You can only give from where you're at. And God knows that. And so I just want to release you in that. And it might even be that just the situation you just find yourself in, you know, maybe you've been made redundant. Maybe you've gone through all sorts of different things. And I'll just say, relax. There's joy. You can find joy even in your tough circumstance. You can know joy in your chains. Paul did that. He showed us how. It's by trusting Jesus. You know, the widow with the two coins, she didn't give much, but she gave what she can. And Jesus, he didn't look at the amount, he looked at the heart, and he praised her for her faithfulness. So whatever situation you're in, I want to encourage you, you can do your part, and don't worry about the amount, it's about the heart. So as we come to give this morning, don't consider your chains a reason to hold back from worshipping God through your giving. In fact, worship God right where you are, in your chains, and know joy in it, just like Paul did. So that's joy in our chains. What about joy in our... Are we okay? Are we all right so far? Making sense? Okay, joy in our, so that was chapter 1. Joy in our unity is chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, let's read it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, if you want to know joy, don't be selfish, basically. Don't argue with each other. Don't be controlling. Joy is found when we look to others' interests. It's like, don't look in, but look out. Look out to others. When we look beyond our own needs, beyond our own desires, and our own wants, and when we consider others, we can find joy. Paul, obviously, this is kind of big for him because he hasn't actually put this to bed in chapter 2. When we come to chapter 4, you see that there's these two women that have been arguing, and perhaps because of the situation of the letter, perhaps they were arguing about money. We don't actually know. But the point is this, is that these two women were arguing, and for thousands of years, it's inscribed in the gospel that will last forever, by that Euodia and Syntyche did not have one mind in the Lord. They didn't agree. And that's ended up in the Bible. And I think that's mad because we don't know anything else about them other than they had an argument. And he's saying, come on, guys, have one mind. Be in unity. Be together in this. So in chapter 2, where we are, in verse 14, it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." You know, there's joy to be found in our unity with one another. It means that we shouldn't grumble. That doesn't mean that we can't talk to each other about the issue. In fact, often that's the problem. We have an issue with someone else, and we go and talk to other people about it, and somehow, you know, a week or 2 weeks go by, and that person's still doing the thing that annoys us, and we somehow think, well, they should know. Well, how should they know? You haven't talked to them about it. You talked to everyone else, but you didn't talk to them. You know, we need to make sure we talk to each other about our issues. We can rub up against each other, but we can also move forward in unity and handle things together. It's called growing in maturity. So don't let your words that God has given you be received in vain. No. Come and forgive others. Simple principles to follow in life, really, allowing God to transform our nature from the inside. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We've been shown grace, and so therefore we're told not to look in, but look out. You know, when we become a Christian, we're new creations, and we're set free from sin, we're set free from shame, and we can think, oh yeah, but they did this, and they did that, and they did the other. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't have to die again for your own sin. He doesn't have to die twice. Equally, he doesn't have to die again for their sin. And so actually we can forgive them. Even without apology, we can forgive them. Someone said this: walking in unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And it just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't make a difference to them. We're all called to be in good relationship with each other. So if there's someone you need to forgive, I want to encourage you to forgive them. Because our unity is in Christ and nothing else. Nothing else. Not how we sing worship, not how we preach, not how we lay out the chairs, not anything. You know, it's our unity is in Christ. When it comes to this gift day, you know, it's possible to think two things. Well, it's possible to think one is this, that, oh, there's other people here, so everyone else would give. I don't need to give. Like, we'll still probably make the target. We'll still get enough money. I don't need to play my part. Let's leave it to them. That's one thing we can think. The other thing is, well, what's the point? What's the point in giving? You know, the kind of things that have been mentioned about giving, they're not going to benefit me or Midhurst. They're not going to make a difference. It's all about having it on the new side. There's no point in doing that. Well, I just want to encourage you again. Don't look in, look out. When God's people come together to give, again and again, Paul talks to the giver and not the gift. And he encourages to give out of our unity. This means several things. Everyone plays their part. The church is called the body. There's different parts of the body. There's eyes and there's fingernails and knees. And the knee can't be the eye, and the eye can't be the knee, but they're all called to play their part, aren't they? That's how the body can move forward. And so we all have a part to play. I want to encourage you, whoever you are, however much or little you can give, I want to encourage you to give. Equally, however much or little you can serve, I want to encourage you to serve. However much or little you can contribute and participate and worship and pray, I want to encourage you to do all those things. Why? Because we're one church. We're called to be in good relationship with the other sites. We're one church with one leadership, one budget, one mission, one vision even, which is to grow a dynamic Christian church serving the communities from the South Downs to the sea. That's what we're called to do as a church. And we can't do it if we're not united. If we're not united under the call that God has given us. And when we come to give, it's not just about blessing one site. And you might think it is, but it's not. No, it blesses the whole of our church. And I just want to thank you. I want to just take a moment to thank all of you for partnering with the gospel with us. I wonder who's been coming, put your hand up, who's been coming to Midhurst since we've been meeting in Midhurst? Amazing. See, isn't that amazing? You guys, you weren't before when we were in Chichester, you weren't there. And that now you are, it's because we're here. Because people have faithfully come and serve and give and time and energy to meet here because we're called to serve the communities which we live in. It's so good to hear about you serving the communities by being elves and dressing up the other night. So good, you know, the Midhurst Fun Day, I really enjoyed coming up and supporting in that, the fun day. And I know you've got the Christmas party for the kids coming up, and then we've also got the carols, and we're serving this community, letting people know that we meet here, telling them about Jesus, and that's a good thing. So well done. And, you know, when Chichester site, I've mainly been in Chichester site most of my time in Grace Church, and when we did Bognor, we sent off 80 people down to Bognor. And that was quite tough, you know, 80 people suddenly leaving your congregation. That's quite a big jump. But then they've grown, and they're regularly gathering 130, 140 people down there. And we've grown again. We lost those 80, but we grow again, and we're, you know, back up several hundred meeting every week. And when we went to do Midhurst, we sent 20 people up here to start Midhurst. And week two, so the first week, we dropped by 20. The week after, it filled back up 20. I thought, where did these 20 people come from? And not only that, but Midas, we were regularly gathering 40. And Bognor also increased by 20. And it's like, how does that work, God? You know, God's economy is not our economy. When we give 20, he multiplied it three times and gave 20 to each site. And I think that's God's blessing. It's so good when he does that. And I'm looking forward to when we do Haven't. When we send Haven't, we're going to church site sending 30 people again to Haven't. And I know some of you here might be going there as well. And, you know, I know that God is going to be faithful, and he won't just bless Haven, he'll bless Chichester, and he'll bless us Midhurst, and he'll bless Bognor. When we give, we're all giving as one church, not looking to our own interest, but to those of others. And so those are some of the things we're giving for. So I mentioned Haven't. We're also giving for outreach. So in Bognor, we're going to do another big fun day, a bit like what we did a few weeks ago here in Midhurst. And we try to be visible in all our communities, and so part of it's for outreach. It's all part of our mission. In April, we're sending a team of about 10 or 11 to the Philippines, because as a church, we support a child survival unit. We support mums and babies in the Philippines. And I think throughout the church, individuals also sponsor children. It's way over 150 now children that have been sponsored. And those 10 people are going to meet all those 150 children because they're going to the Philippines. But I tell you, as those 10 go, Grace Church is going, aren't we? And so we want to send them well. We want to send them with a gift as well, too. We're going to do staffing, you know, like Paul is thanking the Philippian church for his wages. You know, we're going to increase our staffing today. Right now, Grace Church has its highest ever membership in its history. We have more members of Grace Church right now than we've ever had in our history, and I think that's good. And we need a team to continue to resource and support. And then also, we're going to give towards a building. There's a resource center in Chichester we've got our eye on. We feel that God is giving it to us, and I won't tell the whole story again. It's not, the giving today is not actually for the building, that will come later, but it's to help us to get ready to for our mortgage. So as we go to the bank, we say, look, we're a healthy church, which we are, aren't we, in many ways, a really healthy church, and it's a good way to do that. I'm looking forward to the day where we can resource the whole of this whole region. We can resource all the sites with a training center. We can resource, in fact, the whole region with places they can come and know where, as people in the local community and beyond, know that there's a permanent place they can know to find Grace Church. You know, we currently hire between 20 and 25 venues every month, to do the things that we do across the sites. And they won't all diminish, because we still need to hire a place for a Sunday morning in Midhurst and in Bognor and in Haven, but we can get rid of a lot of them and by having it all in one place. You know, Jesus being one and united with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in unity, Jesus decided it was better to give of himself than to stay. And so, as we're in chapter 2, let's just read the middle section of it. He could have been selfish, but instead he stayed in heaven. He could have kept all the glory of being with God. Instead, he surrendered it all. And it says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. So that Son, the Son of God, Jesus, he died if he gave all our sin. And now in him, we can know fullness of joy, being of the same mindset of Christ, united as one body, one people, with each other, forgiving each other, working forward with him. So that's joy and unity. What about joy in the gospel? So we're now going to be moving to chapter 3. For some people, their confidence in God's love can be by the things that they do. And it can be, the Bible sometimes calls it works or rules that people can follow to try to keep God happy, and like not swearing or not praying or not trying to kill each other. They can try not to do these things to keep God happy. But in Paul's day, there was confidence that people found from obeying Jewish laws, including things like circumcision. And so Paul called this being confident in the flesh. People thought that if I do these certain things, then God will be happy with me. And Paul needed to address this. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, well, I have even more. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. That means he followed it all. As for zeal, well, he used to persecute the church because he used to love God and he used to do what he felt was right. And so he used to persecute the church before he met with Jesus. As for righteousness, based on the law, he was faultless. You know, there were people in the time going around telling non-Jewish people that aren't Jews, in order to know Jesus, in order to become a Christian, you need to follow the rules. And that included being circumcised. And Paul, he calls them dogs. And I think, good on you, Paul. And why? Why did he call them dogs? Because there's no joy. There's no joy to be found in that kind of gospel. That is not the gospel, following these rules. That's not the gospel of Jesus. What Jesus longs for is a relationship. So Paul says that if you really want to be confident in things of this world, well, no one should have more confidence than me because of all the things. But he goes on in verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So his job, his education, his income, his status in society, that is not his confidence. What is more, verse 8 goes on, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. It's a relationship. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith, not on following the rules. If you want to know abundant joy this morning, well, there's good news in Jesus. There's an abundant joy in the gospel. It's not about following the rules. It's not about putting your confidence in things that you do. But it's about trusting in Jesus. That is our confidence. That's our source. That's knowing Jesus surpasses all things, even the things that we feel make us great. And the gospel, it basically says this, that everyone has an inner desire to know God. That's how we're created. But our sin, the things that we do wrong, separate us from him. And people try to do good things to work their way back up to God, but it's not enough. There can never be enough to undo the sin that we have in our lives. In fact, the only way to be right with God is to have never sinned in the first place. But the Bible says that no one has ever sinned. No one has ever done that. So what did God do? He sent his son, Jesus, who was perfect, to show us that it could be done. But more importantly, to pay the price for our sin. So that when he died, our sin that separates us from God is placed on Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness and all his goodness is placed on us, so that we can now be in relationship with God, so that we don't taint him, because we are no longer, our sin has already been paid for, it's been dealt with Jesus on the cross. This could never have been done by trying to work hard. It's a gift. That gift is grace. That's the gospel, and it's free. And how's it come? By faith. It comes by putting our trust in Jesus. And this relationship that we now have with God, it's through Jesus, it's by the power of his son, it's a free gift. There's no rules that we have to follow. There's no laws that we have to obey. But instead, because of this gift, people trust God. So they listen to him. They read the Bible and they choose to live how he instructs us to live. Not because they have to, but because they get to. That's what grace is. Jesus didn't have to come to earth, but he got to. He wanted to. And it might sound mad, but you know, people actually choose not to sleep with their partners before they're married. That's crazy, isn't it? They choose to do that. Why? Because they trust Jesus and they think, Jesus, I know that you did all of that for me. You came and died for me. So I'm going to trust that even in this situation, you know the best for me. Madness. And yet they do it. People choose to do their homework. They want to trust Jesus. They want to be good citizens. They pay their taxes. They do these things and they know abundant joy in it because this Jesus who gave his life for them, they trust that having given all this, that they can also follow him in all that. They can trust his Bible. Why? Because it's not about rules. It's not about compulsion. It's not about manipulation. You know, people even find joy in giving money, giving their finances. Because it's not about coercion. And no one wants that. And I would hate it if anyone felt coerced, manipulated, or felt like they had to give in any way. In fact, that's terrible. And I'll say, don't give. Don't give in that situation. Instead, look to Jesus and his gift of grace. From that point of view, it's out of that that we then worship. It's out of that that we then choose to give. It's out of that that we say, oh God, I want to know joy in this giving. I want to know joy in the gospel. Not because I have to, but because I get to. So in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, to have grasped everything, all the goodness that it is to know Jesus. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward to. You see, the joy of the gospel is power to save lives, but it doesn't just stop there. It's also power to transform and empower us in the lives that we live. God doesn't just save us and leave us. He then fills us with his spirit and gives us a part to play in saving many lives. It's called mission. God doesn't call us to look back at our salvation, but he calls us to look forward, to press into all the things that God has got for us and all the things he's calling us to as individuals and as a church. So I said earlier, don't look in, but look out. I'm also saying, don't look back, but look forward. How amazing is it that we get to play a role in it all? No one else carries the good news of the gospel. The NHS is brilliant. Education's brilliant. The police, great. Fire brigade, great. You know, none of them carry the gospel. None of them have this message. They do lots of good things, but they don't carry this gospel of message. And so we're called to run the race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was joy that Jesus had before him when he went to the cross because he knew what that would mean for eternity, for the future. So Paul thanked the Philippian church for giving, even though it hurt, even though it would cost them in some way. But he points out that their giving wasn't out of flesh, it wasn't out of confidence in themselves, but it was out of a natural response to the gospel. It was a natural response to all that they received from Jesus as a grace gift. And this morning I want to encourage you to give out of grace, not because you have to, but because you get to. So we've had joy in chains, we've had joy in our unity. So joy in chains was giving out of your situation from where you are, worshipping your context. Joy in unity, don't just leave it to others, we all have a part to play. It's about the whole church, not just a few. And there's joy in the gospel. It's not about a rule, but the best giving is grace giving, not because we have to, because we get to. This all leads to the last one, which is joy in giving. And at the end of chapter 3, it says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. What Paul and Timothy are saying, they're calling us to remember that we are citizens of heaven, that our Saviour and our source of our needs does not come from our stomachs or from the things of this world, but from God. So how can we have joy when we seem to lack so many things in this life? I know I lack things. I want extra stuff. I want so much in my life. How can I have joy in giving when I desire all these things that I don't have? When I want this, when I want that, how can I possibly know joy? Well, chapter 4, which is the last chapter of Philippians, it marks out an approach that we should take when we come to giving. This is what the main chapter 4 is about. It's about this. And so here's six quick things. I'm just going to basically just read them off. The first one is, rejoice in the Lord always. So chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Live a life of rejoicing. You want to give, you want to have joy in giving, live a life of rejoicing. Everything you have is from God, so thank him for it. Second rule, be honest with God. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds. Talk to him. Talk to Jesus. Be honest with him. Present your needs to him. Give it to him. Ask for his peace, and he will fill you. He will guard your heart. And this is a tough one because there's much that we don't have that we want, and yet we can know peace even in that situation. it goes on and says, how else can you know joy in giving while dwell on him? So verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And so it is so easy to dwell on ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy to dwell on our own lies, to dwell in our lacking. But he's calling us not to look in, to look out, not to look back, to look forward, but also not to look down at our mess, but to look up at Jesus and all that he's got. And he says, I tell you, God's peace will be with you and it will transcend all your understanding. Fourthly, be content with what you have and in what you have to give. So verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. You know, abundant joy in God teaches us to be content and happy even in the circumstances of our lives. You can do it through this Jesus who strengthens you. He says also to offer it to God. So verse 15 says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you did. You did. Thank you, Philippians, because you did. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gift, but what I desire is that more be accredited to your account. Paul is thankful for the gift, but not for his own sake. But he is delighted that Philippians stepped out in obedience and responded to God. They offered it to God. You know, whenever the people in the Bible come to give, they give physically to a need, but it's spiritually received by God. It's why when people came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or you needed a drink? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we need to invite you in or give you clothes? And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these people, you did for me. Whenever we give physically, God receives it spiritually. And so we need to offer our gifts to God that there might be a fragrant offering acceptable and pleasing to him, which is what verse 18 says. And then lastly, we give him all the glory. When we do this, when we rejoice, when we're honest, when we dwell on God, when we're content with him and what we have, and when we offer it to God, then our job is then just to give him all the glory for it all. It says in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, God has met your every need in the person of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you are saved. Through Jesus, you have power to walk a life pleasing to him. In Jesus, you can know peace and you can know joy, fulfillment and identity. He's forgiven you. He loves you. There is much richness in his glory. And I tell you, you don't need to lack anything. Actually, whatever situation, you don't need to lack anything. In life and in death, in plenty, in much, in little, in lots, in struggle, in peace. Verse 20 says, to God be the glory forever and ever. So if you want to know joy, if you want to know what you can give him, walk in the fullness of all that it means to be saved by grace. It means having joy in our chains, joy in the life situation, the circumstances we're in, joy in our unity, joy in the mission that God's called us to together as one church, joy in the gospel, this free, unmerited gift of grace, and joy even in our giving as we rejoice, as we're honest, as we think of him, as we're content, as we offer it to him, and as we give him his glory. So can we get the band back up? So the Philippian church, they gathered on this special occasion. They gathered to give for mission. We're gathering again today to give for mission, to partner together with the gospel, to see lives transformed. And again, I want to thank you for all those that have already given, because we've done it already last week. We're going to have another go to give again this week. And why don't we all stand together? Because before we start thinking about a moment to give again, I just want us to do some business with God, because we do believe that God speaks to us through his Bible in many ways. And so I just want to give you an opportunity, just as the keys start to play, to just speak to God, to talk to him. You know, there's a moment for you to just talk to him about your circumstances, to invite him into your life again. It might even be that you've never really trusted Jesus for all that he's actually done. And today, as we've looked through this whole book of Philippians, that you've realized, wow, Jesus, I always thought it was about rules. I always thought it was about working hard, but now I'm hearing, no, I can come to you because it's a gift of grace. Not because I have to, because I get to. It might be today you just want to put your trust in him again. I want to encourage you to do that. You know, you can trust him in your chains and your circumstance. You might have felt a bit separated, isolated. You know, there's unity to be found in Jesus, and I feel God wants to draw you in. There's an amazing gospel, good news, that comes through again and again and again. I'm just going to give you a minute, and then I'll pray. As I just give you some time, why don't you just speak to God again? Just allow him to talk to you. Open up your heart to him, just say, and thank him. Maybe that's what you just need to do over this minute. Just thank him. Tell him you love him. Maybe what you need to do is forgive someone that you've held a grudge against. Maybe there's some aspect of this talk you felt God is speaking to you about. I just want you to give you a moment to just talk to God about it. Be honest with him. Why don't you just do that? God, I just want to thank you for each and every one of us. Thank you, God, that you have us in the palm of your hands. Thank you that we can trust you with our whole lives. We can trust you with everything we are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you just come again, you fill us with joy. Even in real tough circumstances, we know you can fill us with joy. And I'm asking you now, Holy Spirit, would you break out into people's lives? Would you break into tough circumstances? Would you break in, Lord God, where people are just feeling weary and burnt out and tired? Lord, I pray, would you break in with your peace? Peace that we just don't even understand why we might have peace. Peace that transcends all understanding. I pray, would you break in with your peace? Thank you that you are such a good giver. You're such a good father. You're such a good God to us. We just want to trust you again, Lord God, right now, even in the midst of where we are right now, Lord, we want to trust you. Father, as we come to give as well, I pray, Lord God, would you receive this for your glory? I pray, would you help us as a church to do abundant things, Lord God, with the money that we receive, that we would be able to be a shining light on a hill, that we would be able to bring transformation into the communities which we live, that we would be a joy to the people we meet. Amen.